1 John 4:7-8. It says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love." Okay, you can be seated. Now, I have known this verse for as long as I can remember, because we learned a song when I was a kid. "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that..." This is back in the days when the church only used King James. "For love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God." I'm singing this because this is what I learned as a child. Shout out to Bible Jingles. Janine has a website, and it's also on YouTube. My son Jude loves it, and he has already learned multiple scriptures starting at about 2.5. He was learning scriptures from it, and it has the reference to it, because a lot of times we know, like, I know that's in the Bible somewhere. I don't know where it is, but it's in the Bible somewhere. These Bible Jingles will help you with that, because this one says, "Everyone that loveth is born of God, who knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. So beloved, let us love one another." 1 John 4:7-8. And that I have forever known those two verses because of that little jingle that I learned it, I don't know, somewhere before 10, because it was in our first church. So I'm just telling you, it's powerful. It teaches you things that you can bring back, that the Holy Spirit will bring back. But as I studied, I am very analytical. And when I look at the scripture, sometimes I don't just take it like I'm like, okay, I don't understand that. I don't understand how this fits together. And I really have to go and let the Holy Spirit reveal it to me. Because I've said this lots recently, but the Bible is not like just any other book. We don't just understand it logically because we're intellectual or because we're smart. So that's why it doesn't matter if you are or if you're not. If you're a good reader, if you're not a good reader, if you, you know, did well in high school in language arts or not. The Holy Spirit is the one who reveals truth to us. And so studying this, though, honestly, if you look into this passage, it can be a little confusing, because it says, so if someone loves, then they know God and are born of God. And I'm like, there are a lot of people in the world that say that they love. And I'm like, but they know God because they love. And of course, that is kind of the prevalent mentality as well. I love God and God knows my heart. And I can, you know, I can kind of live by basically what I think is true. And that is not what the Bible says. And so when I read things in the scripture and I go, wait, but that I don't understand that with what I know to be true of what the rest of the Bible says. And this is why it is important to take the Bible as a whole book. Because if you just pick out a scripture anywhere and make a teaching based on one scripture, and you don't read the rest of it and you don't know God, then sometimes you can get confused and you can come up with a doctrine, which is a, you know, churchy word for teaching. You can come up with a teaching that doesn't fit with the rest of scripture. It's very important. Now, obviously, I've been in church my whole life, and there are lots of scriptures that I don't know. I mean, maybe I have read them at one point or another, but I don't know them. But the more that I study and the more that I read, and when I come to church and I hear it preached, then I gain more and more understanding about God. And so it's important that we take the Bible as a whole book, as I'm saying. Now, there are scriptures that are so full of truth that you can take them and basically, like, they explain the whole gospel as to, you know, how to come to know the Lord, or how to, you know, how important baptism is, or different things that we can learn from the scripture. But as a general rule, we should read the context. We should allow God, the Holy Spirit, to connect scripture with other scripture, because then our knowledge is increased by God, the Holy Spirit. He'll connect things. And the more that you walk with God, this is really cool. And as you read the Bible, you'll be reading, and maybe you won't understand something, or maybe you do understand it, and another part of a scripture will come to mind, and you're like, wait, I think I read this somewhere else. Take the time to look that up. One of the easiest way to find a scripture that you don't know where it is in the Bible, not spiritual at all, just Google it. Just type in a piece of the scripture, Google will pull it up for you. In multiple places, and you can look it up, and you can look up the context. And so, you know, that's a very good thing to do if you go, I think I read this somewhere else. Like, I feel like this is connected to something. Just Google that thing and then look it up, you know, in the surrounding verses, and God will connect scriptures with other scriptures. Actually, that itself is in scripture. 1 Corinthians 2:13 says that the Holy Spirit teaches comparing spiritual with spiritual. So what that means is the Holy Spirit connects one spiritual thing to another spiritual thing to another spiritual thing. And this is how we grow in our understanding. So we can understand it better, though, by reading the context. Now, again, as I said, I can have a tendency to over-explain. So I have to pull myself back sometimes when I'm teaching because I want to go into detail on every point. And I can't do that because we'll be here all day. But I will say there are scriptures that God, the Holy Spirit, you'll read it and like one scripture will just speak to your life in that moment. That when God will just bring a scripture and it's like in that instance, you know exactly what to do in that situation. That's because this book is living. It's Jesus is the Word. The Word of God is living. It's not just like picking up a novel. It is unlike any other book in the world. And God, the Holy Spirit, will bring thoughts to your mind. I've shared this, but I'm just going to share it real quick. One of the best illustrations of this, and it goes back like 20 years. Rick and I were praying about having a girl move into our house. Didn't know her, never met her. And we had prayed. We knelt by the bed immediately, the scripture. And I don't know when I had read it. It wasn't recently that I had read it. I was a stranger and you took me in. We knew that it was God. We moved her into our house. It's a whole nother story. But listen, God will lead your life if you will let him. But the biggest way that he does that, especially when you first start hearing God, is through the Word of God, is through reading the Bible and letting it speak to you. So if we don't understand a particular passage, it's important to read what it surrounds it. So like in this particular instance, for love is of God and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. In order to understand this scripture, we need to read the book of 1 John, but then also we need to understand what does God call love? What does God mean when he talks about love? Because I can say I love ice cream. Because I love ice cream doesn't mean that I'm born of God and I know God. You know, the world uses the word love, we know, in a very broad sense. Okay, so we need to understand God's definition of love in order to understand what these scriptures are saying. So, 1 John is a powerful book. We're going to look at a lot of scriptures today from 1 John and learn what God is saying about love specifically. So the first thing that we're going to learn is we need to keep his word and we need to walk as Jesus walked if we love. If we're going to love, so we're going to look in 1 John 2, 5 and 6. And so basically the way that this message is kind of laid out is we're going to look at scripture and then we're going to say this is what we learn about love from these scriptures in this passage. So 1 John 2, 5 and 6 says, "But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him." So in order for the love of God to be perfected in us, we have to keep his word. It continues, "By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him, in God, ought himself also to walk just as he walked." So he abides in him. That will take you back to John 15 when Jesus said, "Abide in me. If you abide in me and my words abide in you." He is talking about walking with Jesus. He said, "I'm the vine, you're the branches." Anyway, so Jesus is using this. We are to walk with him. If we love, then we need to walk with God and we need to keep his commandments. Jesus wrote in John wrote what Jesus said in John 14, 15. Will you put up that one, that scripture? Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." A lot of people say, "Oh, but I love God." If we love him, our life will show that we love him because we will keep his commandments. And as we walk with the Lord, what will happen is we will read the Bible. And listen, this is an ongoing new change that we will learn. Wait, that's a commandment that I have not been following. And God will show you in church, or he'll show in your Bible reading, I should be following that command. And then because we love him, we keep that commandment. Because Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." It's a part of loving him. But in order to know what his commandments are, we need to be reading the word of God. And we need to be hearing the word of God. And so as we do that, As I said, God will show us what his commands are. And as we learn what his commands are, then we apply those things to our life. And this is how we grow as Christians. This is why you should not be sitting in a church for 10 years and not change. Like, it should happen as Christians. We should be consistently changing, looking more like Jesus. Because the word that we read earlier says, he who abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. So as I walk with Jesus, as I read his word, I go, ooh, like Janine said this morning, that is pride in my life. And the Lord will show it to you. And then what you do with it, you will either repent or deceive yourself. That's what James 1, it says that if you're a hearer of the word and you're not a doer, deceiving yourself, that's what will happen. If we don't repent and allow God to change us and we don't do what God is teaching us to do through his commandments, we'll end up going, no, that's not really talking about me, or that's talking about those spiritual people at the church, or, you know, and anyway, so yeah, we have to keep his commandments. Okay, 1 John 2:10, let's look there. It says, he who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. So we need to love our brothers and sisters. That's the second thing we're going to learn about love. Verse 1 John 3:23 also talks about loving one another. So we're going to look there. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. Loving one another is the thing that God requires of us from Christians. One more verse on this. 1 John 4:11 says, beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. On the front of our bulletin, it says we are to lay our lives down for each other. Jesus said, greater love has no one than this, that you lay down your life for a friend, that a man lays down his life for a friend. And so we have to love our brothers and sisters. If we love God, then the connection is that we will love other people. And that is, again, that forces us to grow as Christians, because people, I don't know about you, but people can sometimes be unlovely. They can be downright irritating and difficult to love at times. And so this is how we grow as Christians. It's when God teaches us. Now, again, what is love? Will you put up that slide, Joe? This is what the Bible defines that love is, or love does or does not. This is according to 1 Corinthians 13, because the world says love is a feeling. Love is a whole lot more than a feeling. I can love someone that I don't feel love towards if I do these things for them, because sometimes the feelings don't add up. But if you continue to love God, God will help you love other people, but it's not a feeling. It's more than a feeling. Love isn't envious. It doesn't boast itself. It isn't proud. It doesn't act unbecoming. It doesn't seek its own way. It isn't easily provoked. It doesn't think any evil. This also means it doesn't keep a record of wrongs. It doesn't rejoice in sin or iniquity, and it doesn't fail. Love is long-suffering. Love is kind. Love does rejoice in the truth. Love bears or covers with silence. We talked about this last Sunday night, that love covers a multitude of sins, the Bible says. Love believes or entrusts one's spiritual well-being. That's what we do with God. We believe in God, and because we believe in him and we obey his commandments, we love him. Love hopes, waits for salvation with joy and confidence, and love endures. So if you wonder, am I loving my brothers and sisters? Then go through this list and see if you're doing these things. That doesn't always mean that you're going to want to hang out with your brothers and sisters all the time. There are some people that are just going to get on your nerves, even in the church. It's just a reality. Let's just call it like it is. But you can love people without thinking, oh, I just wish I could spend every moment of every day with them. You can love them. You can be kind to them. You can be long-suffering with them. You can forgive them. You can, you know, not think evil about them. You cannot be easily provoked. And if we will allow this to direct our life, sometimes the Lord will show you, you're not being very loving toward that brother or sister in the church, or towards another person, or towards your family member, or whoever it is. God will show us when we're being unloving, and that's when we need to repent, and we don't need to say, God, but you don't understand how difficult they are to love. God already knows how difficult they are, but he also knows how difficult you are sometimes, and God is so good that sometimes when I am frustrated with someone, he will turn it right back on me. Like I have shared before that I have gotten annoyed at people for doing something, and the Holy Spirit went, you did that for a long time, or you're still doing that now. And I go, oh Lord, forgive me. Why? How do we have the right to be annoyed at people for doing the things that we do to other people? But it's because often we judge ourselves by our intentions and we judge other people by their actions. But I intended to get back to that prayer. I intended to do the right thing. Listen, intentions are not the same thing as action. And so God, the Holy Spirit, will show us when we're not being loving. Why? So that we can get it straight. It's always about us growing. It's about us becoming more like Jesus. It's about us being honest with ourselves in the areas that we need to grow and change, so that he can change us, because he does love us. And that is one thing that I love. If you are genuinely a Christian and you have really surrendered your life to the Lord Jesus, he will not allow you to be the same way that you were at 20. Like, I've met people in the world and it's like they're still living in the thing that they were struggling with 30 years ago. As Christians, we don't have to do that. Because we have a God who continually will change us and renew us and help us to grow and restore us. But it's a work in progress. And some things are harder to get rid of than others. And God is so merciful as he works those things out of us. But we need to love others. Now, the first two, keeping his commandments and loving others, are connected. In chapter 5, verse 2 and 3. It says, by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. So if we love God, we will keep his commandments. And his commandments are what? To love each other. So that it's like a big circle. It's all connected. Verse 3, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. I've shared this before, but I got to this scripture at one point, and as I'm meditating, because you should do that, like you should think about the scripture and think, what does that mean? And God, what are you saying to me? And I was thinking, his commands are not burdensome. And I started thinking about some of his commands to me that were burdensome. And I thought, God, I don't understand that scripture, because it says that they're not, and they feel kind of burdensome sometimes, you know? Like when you're telling me to do something that is hard for me, it feels like a burden. And so I started thinking about why that was. And God began to show me, okay, if his word is always true, then the problem must be in my thinking. So what I realized is, okay, God, if your commands are not burdensome, then the problem is here. So why are your commands burdensome? Because my mentality is wrong. If God's commands are not burdensome and they feel burdensome to me, that's where my feelings meet God's truth. And I need to bow my feelings to his truth. And I need to say, God, I am sorry. This is not a burden. And my flesh needs to die here. Because listen, that's one thing that I continually, God keeps showing me. The Bible says that we are, of course, our old man is to die. The one that cares about its own way and that thinks evil and that has all of these selfish mentalities and is prideful and all of that is supposed to die, so that we are new creations in Christ and becoming more like Jesus. Well, dead men don't get offended. They don't have issues. They don't have drama. Like they don't, you know, and so God shows me that sometimes and says, that is an area that you are not dead to yourself. That's why it's such a problem for you. You know, and you just have to be honest and go, Lord, you're right. Can we work on this area together? Will you help me to become more like you, Lord Jesus? And he will, because his commands are not burdensome. I know that because the scripture says it, not because I feel it, but the scripture says it. Okay, number three. So number one, we need to walk as Jesus walked. We need to keep his commandments. Number two, we need to love other people. Number three, we don't need to love the world. 1 John 2:15 and 16. says, do not love the world or the things in the world. Now, I know that John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world. So we're going to cover that in a minute. So do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but of the world. Okay, will you put that PowerPoint back up, please, Joe? 1 Corinthians 13:6, right here, love doesn't rejoice in sin. The Bible says does not rejoice in iniquity is how it says it in New King James. The word iniquity is also translated unrighteousness. So how do we love, how does God we know so love the world that he sent Jesus? But this says that we are not to love the world. Well, God taught me this at one point. 1 Corinthians 13:6 says, love does not rejoice in iniquity. It does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but it rejoices with the truth. Now, the word rejoice, there's two different words for rejoice there. I never knew that until as I did this study. And there's two different words that mean a little bit different things. Does not rejoice in iniquity. That word means a calmly happy or well off. It means impersonally, like a salutation. So love does not like give a salutation to iniquity. It does not be happy and well, you know, calmly happy with iniquity, with unrighteousness, with what the Bible calls sin. It doesn't do that. It does, however, rejoice in the truth or with the truth. That word, rejoice, means to sympathize in gladness, to congratulate. To sympathize means to agree with a sentiment or opinion. So as Christians, we do not rejoice with sin. We don't connect ourselves and say, yes, you're doing a good job to people that are sinning. But we do rejoice with the truth. And so we can love people without loving sin and without agreeing with sin. And as Christians, we are called to be separate. We're called not to love the world. I read a quote this past week, actually a couple of weeks ago, and it said Jesus could eat with sinners because he controlled the atmosphere. If you are stronger in God than the unbeliever is in the devil, you will control the atmosphere. If a sinner is more dominant than evil than the believer is in righteousness, the unbeliever will control the spiritual climate. And that's why certain people like can go and they can be a witness to people that are struggling, and they can go into the bar and they can talk to people and tell them how much God loves them. And God will work in that because that person was just like Jesus. Jesus ate with people, and the Bible says that, in fact, some people were offended at who Jesus was sitting down and eating with because they were not, you know, they were sinners. I believe Jesus was, the way that he walked with the Father, he changed the spiritual climate in that time. He didn't just sit down and watch the same movie so that he could, you know, hang out with somebody. He didn't just, you know, he changed the climate that he was in. So we can love people without agreeing with sin. And that's how we need to be. We need to set a standard, but also show love to people. And that's what we're called to do. Romans 1:18, because it's important that we understand God so loved the world that he sent Jesus. But he didn't send Jesus to agree with the sin of the world. He sent Jesus to save the world from its sin. And so Romans 1:18 says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and its unrighteousness. We have to be careful as Christians that we don't allow the truth to be suppressed just because right now it might not be popular in certain ways. We can love people and not rejoice in sin and yet rejoice in the truth. And as Christians, that's what we're called to do. It continues, Romans 1:28-32. It says, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness. So love does not rejoice in iniquity. That word is also translated unrighteousness. And I'm pretty sure it's the same word here. I'd have to look it up. But Sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-minded. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents. Notice that that's in here. You know, that's a big deal to God. We need to remember that. Like, that's important. Children and teenagers, don't be disobedient to your parents. I mean, it's right there with all that other bad stuff. So, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful. This is an important verse. Well, they all are important, but who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. As Christians, we need to be careful that we don't approve of those who have practiced sin and practice unrighteousness. We can love people, but not approve of their sin. And so we have to allow God to show us how to do that, because Jesus was able to do it. He was able to say to the woman, he wasn't self-righteous and judgmental all the time. He was able to say to the woman that was caught in adultery, and they threw her down to condemn her. And Jesus didn't condemn her. And in fact, he said, does no one condemn you? And she said, no one, Lord. He said, neither do I condemn you. But then he didn't say, go ahead, I don't care how your lifestyle is. He didn't say that. He said, go and sin no more. Because he expected her to understand, listen, love saves us from sin. It doesn't save us so that we can keep on sinning. It saves us so that we can step into righteousness like Jesus and be saved from our sin and walk in righteousness because of what he did. But we can't call sin okay, because then we never need to be saved from it. If we don't call sin sin, then what is it that we need to be saved from? We need to be honest about what it is so that we can love people and also stay separate from the world. Because the verses that we just read are in 1 John 2:15 says, do not love the world or the things in the world. Now that, of course, doesn't mean that we don't love people, because God loves people. And he wants us to love people. And he wants us to share his love with other people. But we have to do it while maintaining the standard of truth. And even that we can do in love. We can do it with a loving heart. We can do it with a loving attitude. We can do it like Jesus did. So we don't need to love the world. We love the people, but not the sin. Okay, the last one. If we love, we will give. 1 John 3:16-18. 16, and this is the one that's on the front of your calendar. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. God always loves and gives and offers first. He's so good. And he loved us first. And so he laid his life down first for us. So we also ought to lay our lives down for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods, verse 17, and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. So our words, he's saying, don't just love by saying that you love people. Put some feet to what you're saying. Put some action to your love. And so we are to give to our brothers and sisters. We're to give to those that need. We're to give offerings of love to people. We see that throughout Scripture. Now, this is important. This is not the same as the tithes that we give to the church. Now, I get that people get offended when you start talking about money in church. But I have just stepped over that, because I have learned it's in the Scripture and we need to know what it says. And the tithe means tenth. It's not an offering. So if you have your tithe and you want to give a love offering, you don't take 5% and give as a love offering and then take 5% and give to the church. Why? Because a tithe means 10. It's very simple. That's what it means. So you take the tenth, you give it to the church. In Hebrews, if you're like, well, I don't see that in the New Testament, Hebrews 7:8 says, here mortal men receive tithes, but there he receives them. So when we give tithes here to the local church so that the church can pay its bills, then God receives them up in heaven, of whom it is witness that he lives. But then also, I should give offerings over and above my tithe. If somebody is in the church and they are in need, and I have it to give, and I shut up my heart, and I go, I don't want to hear about it. I don't care what their need is. I don't care what's going on in their life. The Bible says, how is the love of God in me? God loves us and he gives us our resources to do his will with him. Listen, if you're a Christian, your money is not your own. It's God's anyway. So you might as well learn to let go of it. I mean, the truth is, what's sad is sometimes the people that give the least are the ones that give the most get the most offended when you talk about giving in church. I mean, you know, like, you can ask Jim. I've talked to Jim about this, and Jim is a giver. Jim and Sam are both givers. Like, they come and they buy stuff to decorate in the fellowship hall, and they're always giving stuff to people. You know, they go shopping at yard sales just so that they can give, you know, to other people. But we were talking about tithing one day because they're in department heads, and we were talking about tithing, and he says, man, when I got saved, he said, I didn't see what the big deal was. 10%? I gave more to alcohol and drugs than I did for that. Like, 10% isn't that much to give to the church, you know? And so that's the heart that when you talk to them and when you talk to him, you hear that heart. Listen, it's a heart thing. It's not just a money thing. But our money is connected to our heart, whether you like it or not. Because the Bible says where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So our money is connected to our heart. And that's why I want my heart in spiritual things. I want my heart because what I give to the kingdom, what I give in tithes and offerings and in missions giving, that is never, like, my house could flood and all my stuff could get destroyed. And we know because it's happened before. But nobody is going to mess with what I've put in heaven. Amen. That will be there until I stand before the Lord. And I'm telling you, love offerings are a privilege to give. Now, I understand that people get offended because some people have done wrong and they have stolen money in the church. That's why we have a financial report that's on the bulletin board every month. So that you can see, if you want to know where the money is going, it's right out there so that you can see it. It's not, you know, it's on there. And because it is important that we do things with integrity as the church, as Christians. But I know my dad used to say, those of you that don't know, my dad would do anything to get people in church. He would buy them a car. He would take them out to lunch. He would go pick them up. I mean, whatever he had to do. And he told me at one point, he said, people think that I don't know that they take advantage of me. I know they take advantage of me. He said, but I don't care. Because when you give as unto the Lord, if people take advantage of you, you know what? You gave it as unto the Lord. If you give some food to somebody and they take it and throw it away because all they wanted was your money, you still get the reward because your heart was in the right place. So who cares what they do with it? I mean, now, of course, like I said, in the church, we want to have integrity with the money and all that stuff. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying if the Lord puts it on your heart to give to somebody in the church or outside the church, and you have the money to give, then don't shut up your heart, because the Bible says, how can the love of God dwell in you if you shut your heart up? Keep your heart open and keep your money connected with your heart and say to God, God, all that I have is yours anyway. So if you want me to give it, then God, what I have is yours. Then I'm trusting that you're going to provide for the needs that I have as I give to the needs that you're asking me to give to. It helps keep things first, because otherwise our money will get tied up with the world. The enemy will tie up all of your money on stuff that's not going to matter when you stand before God. I want to end with Matthew 6, 25 through 33. And this is Jesus speaking. And he said, therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, and yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. God knows what we need. And Rick and I, we bring our finances before the Lord often, and we say, God, you know what we have, and you know what we need. And we just want to be obedient to you. We just want to give and do what you would have us to. It continues this verse that a lot of people know, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. So I just challenge you, learn to love. God is love. And as you learn to know him, he will teach you to know love. He'll teach you how to keep his commandments, because he'll bring things to light and say, that's a commandment you're not keeping. Let's work on that. And then you submit to God and you say, God, you're right. Let's implant that word in my heart. And will you help me today to begin to see that thing changed? He will show you how to love your brother and sister. He'll show you that was not a loving thing that you just did or said. And you might have to humble yourself and apologize. You might have to call somebody and say, hey, the way that I acted towards you, what I said, the way that I responded, it was not Christ-like. It was not loving. Would you please forgive me? And that helps us to grow. A little crow eating is good for all of us. It helps us grow as Christians. We need to not love the world. Don't get caught up in the world. Instead, love him. And learn to give and love. Don't hold on so tightly to your stuff. Just say to God, God, my stuff is yours anyway. And let him use it like he will. Because it's a whole lot better way to live. He knows what you have need of. So I just want to invite you, if you need prayer for anything, we just want to invite you. We'd love to pray for you.